Good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here. I am Glenn Keefe. I see some new faces. You may not know me, but I am one of the pastors on staff, delighted to preach this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, so you can turn there. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians 9. Father, I thank you for the country that you've given us to live in, the freedoms that we enjoy. It is a gift. It is amazing. Sometimes I just think we just don't deserve it, but you've given it to us, so thank you. Thank you for those who are serving, have served to help our country be what it is. And God, I pray this morning as we move forward in this discussion about negotiating the gray, that you would really help us to mine out what is the win. What is it that we really are to be aiming ourselves towards? And God, I pray that you would just help us to recognize our tendency, man. Our flesh has potential, tendency to go weird. And so God, help us to just be honest about that, to recognize that, and to recalibrate on what it is that is important. Help us to hear that from the Word of God this morning. Help us to open our hearts to be able to receive that. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth would be of you. I pray that you would take my fears, my inadequacies, me, and just move it out of the way and let the Word of God prevail here. The Spirit of Jesus speak to us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. That's my prayer. Hope it's your prayer. So that is what we're going to do today is we're going to aim at the when. What is the when? And what we have been doing, if you've been a part of the series, is we've been talking about navigating the gray. This all came in Corinth as a result of the meat sacrificed to idols, and what do you do with that, right? And we've been seeing how Paul has been coming after the tendency in Corinth, which is really the tendency in you and the tendency in me as it relates to gray areas to get into our and get weird with it. And what I mean by weird with it is the tendency that we have to get into a place where there's a camp and there's tents being pitched in the church, and there's campfires and there's s'mores and they're singing kumbaya around the fire of our camp. And the camp on one end of the continuum is this legalism thing that we can get into and focused on and champion and go, hoot, hoot, I'm part of that camp. And that's where I'm going to be. No, you can't eat that meat that has been sacrificed to idols. That's the camp where there's do's, there's don'ts, and we're going to make it about that, and we're going to promote that. And then there's this other piece inside of us that can go into this other weird camp where there's other tents pitched, and there's other campfires and other songs being sung, and that is the camp of the liberal in us. The liberal in us that takes those gray areas and champions the win in the liberal, the freedoms that we have. And we've been looking at this, and what we're going to see today is that while we have that tendency to get in there and be about one of those camps, Paul is saying to us, no, that is not the win. The win is different than that. And we have the tendency to make it about meat sacrificed to idols, only we do it with our today issues, whatever that is. And we all have it in us. I have it in me. And there, oh man, there have been seasons when I've gotten weird into a camp. I've pitched my tent in the legalism. Pick a topic. How about movies? There's been a season in my life where, okay, here it is. Ready? It was Anna Green Gables, or it was nothing at all. Any Anna Green Gables people out there? Really? Okay. This is a must-have in any Fundy collection, all right? If you're going to be... Anna Green Gables is a good movie, but in my mind, it was Anne of Green Gables or nothing. And there were seasons in our camp, in our years where we were in that camp where it was nothing. We cut the TV off. And here's the thing. We cut the TV off not because it was a gentle leading and prompting of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. We cut the TV off because as we're listening to the camps, right? The liberals over here and the legalists over here, we heard things over here that kind of connected. Oh, that's why we don't watch that. That's why we get into this camp. That's why we pitch our tent there. And so we pitched our tent for a while there. Cut the TV, and it was in that camp with that tent up around that campfire that I realized how long my nose is. Because I looked down it at you. If you had a dish on your house, right? If you had a cable going into your house that connected to a TV, in my legalism, I would look down my nose at that and go, someday maybe they'll mature in Christ. For now, we're just going to pray. Some of you are looking at me like, oh my gosh. That's the camp we got into. That's the camp you can get into. And in that camp, man, we fought for it. We championed that. You would come to our house, and we would wait for you to ask the question, oh, you don't have TV? And then we pulled out our trendy evangelical prayed through line, right, in order to win you over. Something like this. Oh, in our house, the sewer runs out, not in. Right? Like, that's going to win you over to Christ, bro. That's going to win your soul. Sewer runs out in our house. We made tracks. We handed them out. When you came to our house, we gave you a track. This is what is appropriate to talk about. We don't go there. Just saying. And we're all susceptible to that. We can get hooked by the gray being about the wind. And the liberal has lived in me. The liberal has wakened up and gone, whoa, what are we doing? I remember we had the TV cut off, and it was like we were gonna play with this, right? We had this camp, we were in it, but the TV, man, the Super Bowl was coming. It was the Super Bowl. So, you know, I wanted to protect this camp. I wanted to still be accepted and have my tent there, but I didn't want, you know, the liberals to think, oh, here comes the fundy. So what we decided to do was not to go to your house where you had the cable dish, or we decided we can get the cable. So we got the cable, brought the cable in. Hooked that bad boy up, watched the Super Bowl. And when the legalists found out, they kicked us out. So now we're homeless, and now we kind of slide over into this liberal camp, right? At first, it was the Super Bowl, but it just kind of slid into, you know, the attitude: if it isn't 50 Shades of Grey, then it's okay. We just kind of slid into this overcorrection. The pendulum swung over too far, and. Again, found out how long my nose was as I looked down it over in the liberal camp, back at the fundies, going, you got your two-pack VHS special edition Anne of Green Gables on your shelf. Maybe you'll get saved someday. Maybe you'll get a clue. Oh, the damage that does. And what Paul is saying is that in the gray, you and I have that tendency to get a little weird, to get a little bit too owned in. And what we saw over the last course of the last 2 weeks as we've been in this topic is you pick a topic, man. It can be movies, it can be entertainment, it can be whatever, food, right? It can be theology. And then last week, something about yoga pants. If you were here, yoga pants, I'm wondering if the fall series is going to be some kind of a title like yoga pants, biblically, how far is too far? Something like that, yoga pants, I don't know what that is. But our ministry can become the ministry of championing our liberalism views. Our ministry can become champion of the legalism, and that is not the win. We think we're winning, and if we're not careful, we'll end up looking like this guy. Take a look.
My word for it, there's a moral to this story.
Well, it looked like a coronation for Tanjay Pepio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end, he gets picked. He gets picked by Maron Simon of Washington.
What? what? I thought I was winning. I thought I had the win. All of a sudden, to wake up to, man, there's no win there at all. 2 weeks ago, we saw how Paul began to come after the legalist in us. And the legalism is in us. The legalism that needs to be tamed, that propensity that we have to make it about our non-essential gray. Lifting that up as if that were the win. And we learned God owns everything, right? We learned that it's God who owns everything. And that we need to tame the beast when it comes to our tendencies to look down our nose and to make our legalism about the win. It was a great message. I left feeling like I want to go get a tattoo. That's how good it was. I just wanted to go find a tat shop and get one on. And then last week, we learned that the liberal in us is being challenged as well. Okay? When we began to see how, yes, freedom, Paul was all about freedom in the gospel. Freedom, yes. And in fact, I think Paul was clear. It isn't about legalism. It is about freedom. But in our freedom, and what Paul does is he takes the majority of this section in 1 Corinthians, like chapter 8 through 11, to deal with freedom. Why? Because he knows. He knows that our tendency in our mess is to take what is given to us by Christ and to make it over the line, wrong motivation about some win in our freedom. And Paul is coming in to correct that. He's coming in to say, what is your motivation? What is your heart? What are you aiming for? What is your win that you are after in your freedom? And so that's what Paul is after. What is the win for you and I? What is the win? And then he began, we saw this last week, he takes the first 12 verses, and he's talking about his rights. He's talking about your rights in your freedom. And he showed us, he showed the Corinth church so beautifully. Hey man, I've got rights. I've got freedom. In fact, those first 12 verses of chapter 9 are all about, I have a right to a check to be reimbursed for my ministry to you. And he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Did I not bring to you the gospel? Don't muzzle an ox. He makes this watertight argument that says, I deserve a paycheck. You should be reimbursing me. However, Paul says, I see your vulnerability. I see that you are weak. Paul knew that if he were to not be careful in his rights, that he could push them right into the hands of a false teacher. And so what we learned last week is that, yes, we have rights, but that doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's right. Your rights, yes. Your freedoms, yes. But what is right? What is right? So, the real win, what is it? That's what we're going to mine out. That's what we're going after. Paul says if we're not careful, not only are we not coming under the lordship and the direction of Jesus Christ, he says if we're not careful, you are actually putting the real win at serious risk. At serious compromise. And he says this back in chapter 8, verse 11. He says, so this weak brother whom Christ died for is destroyed by your knowledge, is destroyed by your promotion of this camp, is destroyed by your promotion of this camp. Your trending catchphrases to win, your tracts that you hand out to try to get people to believe in that gray stuff. When you're missing the real need, the real win. What is that real win? He goes on in chapter 9, but we're backing up, in chapter 8 to verse 9. He says, be careful. Be careful when you exercise your freedom. Be careful in your rights. Be careful so that you don't run the risk of becoming a stumbling block to the weak. And this is as much of an issue for us today as it was in Corinth. That if we're not under the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have an ability to not only not follow his rule, but to mess up what he wants to do, the real win. And that's what we're going to champion today. It's not the gospel of our legalism. It's not the gospel of our unbridled, reckless freedoms. The win is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the win. The win is the gospel of Jesus Christ touching a soul that needs it. Because it's only the gospel that can change a heart. It's only the gospel that can provide forgiveness for sin. Only the gospel can transfer death and make it life. Only the gospel can sever generational sin. Only the gospel is going to bring hope to hopelessness. Only the gospel is going to take somebody who feels rejected and accept them. Only the gospel is going to expose lie with truth. And only the gospel is going to bring peace and calm into chaos. And guys, when you stop and you hit the pause button and you absorb the need in your life for that hope, the need in your family, your relationships, your marriage, your kids, your parents, your friends, all the different places that we can get messy, the need for the gospel, that is the win. And that's what we have to be about. So as we go forward, we're gonna talk about that. And I don't know about you. I don't know what tension this creates in you as I begin to prop up the real win, but I know the tension it creates in me. And so my guess is you have some of that too. And the tension is this. That's the win, the gospel, and that is the win. And yes, we see that. But realistically, it depends on the day. It depends on the week. It depends on the condition of where I am. It depends, right? We see that, we read that, and it's heavy, and we know we need to be about that, but it depends on whether or not we have allowed the gospel of Jesus to transform us as to whether we're going to be about being able to promote the gospel. So this creates a tension, and what I want us to do as we get into this talk, I do not want you to feel heavy like, oh man, I can never do that. Opposite. What we need to do is be encouraged. We need to be encouraged that this is what the Word of God is about, this is what the win is, so how do we do that? What are some ways that we can absorb what Paul is saying and allow that to be a motivation in our heart? So let's look at what Paul is saying here and try to extract, hey man, I can apply this into me. I can work on that in my life in order to aim for the right win. Amen? All right, verse 19. Let's get in. It says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Read this with me. To win as many as possible. Oh, come on. To win as many as possible. That's the aim. That's the aim. To win as many as possible with the gospel of Jesus. Paul says, I'm free. I belong to no man. Chapter 9, verse 1, he says, am I not free? And throughout Paul's writing, he's declaring, I'm free. But, however, wait a minute. He's taken his freedom in Christ and he is laying it down at the cross. He is saying, yes, I have freedoms, but my freedoms are not a license to just do what I want to do. I got to lay that down. So he lays it down before the cross, and then he becomes a slave to all men. I belong to no man, but I lay it down, and I am a slave to all men. How does that happen? I think it's the relational sacrifice. Relational sacrifice is how that happens. The ability to be able to sacrifice relationally for God in such a way that transcends us and then is able to go out and be relationally sacrificial for other people, right? Isn't that what Paul's saying? I'm free, but I am a slave to all men. And you're not going to get that done if you're not relationally sacrificial. And again, attention comes up for me. And I'm sure it does for you too. And the tension goes something like this. Man, I'm not Paul. It's not going to happen. I can't do that. And the tendency in you and I is to look at somebody who is doing that and to say to ourselves, I can't do that. I'm never going to be that. And what I want to take off of us this morning, if that's where you are, what I want to grab and pull off of you is that is the expectation on you. It's not the expectation on you. Jesus himself acknowledged this is not the expectation on you. In Matthew, Jesus talked about the parable of the talents. Remember the story? It's a parable. It's a story, but it's communicating a kingdom truth. And in that parable, the master comes to the slaves, right? And he gathers them up, and he hands to one slave 5 talents. A talent was a measure of wealth, a measure of value. It was a weight. So to one slave, a 5-talent slave, he gives 5 talents. To another slave, he gives, do you remember? 2 talents. And then to a third slave, he gives, remember? 1 talent. And then the master says, I'm going to go on a long journey. This is yours. And I'm coming back. So he leaves. Now, we're the slaves in the story. The biblical truth, the gospel truth is you and I are slaves to the king. Jesus has gone, and he's coming back. And in the parable, the master comes back after a long journey, and he calls the slaves, right? He says, come on. All right, you with 5. What do you got? And he invested that 5, and he got 5 more. And he hands it to the master, and the master goes, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter into your master's rest, right? And then the slave with the 2 talents comes and says, I had 2, I invested in, and I handed, here's 2 more, here's 4. And Jesus said, I'm so disappointed in you. Why didn't you get 5 like that guy? That's not what he said. What he said was, you were faithful with what I gave you. You were faithful with what I gave you. Come and enter into the rest of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Ah, way to go. And then comes the 1-talent guy. 1-talent guy comes and he says, I knew you were a master that reaps where there's no reaping. I knew you were hard. I took that talent you gave me and I buried it. Stuck it in the ground. Here you go. And the master says, you wicked, lazy slave, and has him eventually put out. And guys, this is the thing. It doesn't matter how many talents you have. The story of the parable is clear. It's about what will you do with the talent that God gave you. So don't worry about comparing yourself to a 5-talent guy. If I do that, I'm done. I'm done. All I have to worry about, all you have to worry about is, okay, God, what have you given me? And will I be sacrificial with what I'm going to do? Will I relationally sacrifice myself to you in order to serve? And we all know that we're called to serve. We all know that tension. We know it's there. We know Galatians verses like 5:13 that say, you, my brothers, were called to be free. You're called to be free, but Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Take what God has given you and serve one another. We know that's what we're called to do. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." Why? Because it's about the gospel. It's about the win, a soul being touched for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we know we're supposed to serve, and there's this tension in us, there's this tension in us, will I do that? Well, take off the fact that you don't have to be a five town, just be who God made you to be. And then I want to show you three things that I think Paul held very close to him. Very close to him. That I believe helped him to be relationally sacrificial. And I also know that in my own life, as I embrace these, if I remind myself, if I absorb these three things that I'm going to share, it makes me more relationally sacrificial. It makes me that way. And let me share them with you. Number one, Paul remembered what the gospel did. He remembered what the gospel did. Now, the gospel is all about reaching lost. And maybe we've kind of forgotten that. Maybe we've lost sight of how lost we were. Eternally lost, yet alone, man, the mess and the convoluted humus of my sin and the trajectory that my sin was taking me towards. It was death. It was a mess. And Paul never lost sight of that. Sometimes the best way to go forward is you got to look back and remember. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, he said, Jesus came to save the sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul said. Of whom I'm, get in line behind me. Paul's attitude. Paul never lost sight of the fact that Jesus saved him from himself. And to the degree that you and I can keep that close and remember what the gospel did for us, it causes us to go, wow, God, man, you changed me. You saved me from me. How cool. Embrace it. Hang on to it. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to say, "For I am the least of the apostles." You know why he said that? Because I persecuted the church. Paul, you could easily make an argument, was probably the most productive apostle out of all of them. Missionary journeys, starting churches, writing canonized scripture, and he says, "I am the least of these guys." He never lost sight of who he was and what the gospel did. Don't ever lose sight of that. If you're here this morning and you've never received the gospel of Jesus Christ, oh, the gift, the blessing of what that does, not only for an eternity, that you get to come into the experience of the rest of the King, the Master who calls us to Him. You get to take that sin that you are about and lay it down and exchange it for righteousness, but He also begins to change the trajectory of your course for becoming who you were made to be. What the gospel did. Paul also remembered what the gospel does. What the gospel does. And here's where you and I really need to be hungry for what the gospel does, because I look around the room and I know many of your stories. I know my life. And I know the weight. I know the tensions. I know the strains. I know the weight. The struggle. The fear. Paul knew it too. When he writes 2 Corinthians, he's honest about it, and he's honest in other of his writings as well. But Paul was constantly talking about, oh man, the weight came on us, and we thought we were going to die. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, the peril of where we were, the weight that was on us, we felt the sentence of death. And then he switches right up and he goes, and I want to show this verse on the screen. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Paul felt the same thing that's going on in your life. Paul felt the same tensions, the same weight, the same pain, and the same struggle. But Paul learned something huge. And that is if you lean into the gospel, if you lean into the principles of God, if you allow God to do the work in and through your struggle, oh, he shows up. He shows up. Excuse me. Paul never lost sight of the fact that God's mercies are new every morning. Oh, we cannot lose sight of that. And to the degree that we embrace it, to the degree that we stay close to that, is the degree that we will be relationally connected to Christ sacrificially and be available for him. Paul never lost sight of what the gospel did. He never lost sight of what the gospel does. And he did not lose sight of what the gospel will do. What the gospel will do. Jesus said in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So Paul sees Jesus as the example, the role model for sacrificial service. He takes that and makes it his because he knows that the win is the ransom of many. And he sacrificially gives himself to that. I sat here 3 weeks ago, stood here, I guess, on the platform. 16 people got baptized in this tank. 16 people who brought testimony of before Christ and after Christ. And I wrote down some of the mess that was there. Drug addiction, lifestyle choices that were completely not godly, depression, cutting, abandonment to foster care, a life sold out to getting everything that they could get for themselves, incarceration, in prison, all leading to death, gospel, all redeemed. Ah! Amen? And there's more. We should have that tank going every as much as we can. There's more. And as we keep close to us what he did for us, what he's doing, and what he wants to do, that lights us up in the right direction. I'm going to be on that team. I'm going to be on that win. That's my aim. I'm done with that thing, and I'm done with that one. I'm going to get on that win. Keep those things close to you. Now, Paul becomes so sacrificial. Look at what he does beginning in verse 20. He says, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those having the law, or not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free of God's law, I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." That was his aim. That was what he poured himself into. That's what he was after, that I might win some. And I do this all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessing. Now, the legalist win, the liberal win, that motivation can never become all things to all people. It won't happen, and here's why. There's no sacrificial relationship involved. It's not there. When all you're doing is trying to, in those gray areas, trying to win, there's no relational sacrifice involved. And here's the thing. If you're not willing to sacrifice, you will not, cannot become all things to all people. Why? Because you won't get around messy. You won't do it. You'll stay comfortable. You'll stay comfortable. You'll project the win to be this. You'll project the win to be that, when really it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ touching souls. Paul touched souls. Paul became all things to all people. He got around messy. He got around the rejected. He got around the labeled. He got around the of his culture. And the reason he did that is because that is the agenda of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason he did that is he conformed himself to that cause. And he did it because he remembered who he was before Christ, how the gospel still works in his life, and what Jesus is about. What about us? Bless you. What about us? I want to end in beginning in verse 24. Paul is going to use an analogy that we can all get. We don't have to do any expositing of what he's saying here. This is an analogy. Well, let's just read it. Verse 24 says, Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get the crown that will not last, but we do it to get the crown that'll last forever. Forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, right? Running aimlessly is like showing up for a race, no training, you're not in shape, you're just kind of there. I don't box like a guy hitting the air. No training there, no sacrifice to it. Verse 27, no, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I won't be disqualified from the prize. Athletics. He used something that can relate to us because it related to them. By the time Paul wrote these words in that culture, Greece had already had 7 centuries of the Olympic Games. Everybody knew what he was talking about. In Corinth, for 2 centuries, they had had the Isthmian Games, which is kind of the today's version of the national championships, as opposed to the Olympic Games, where everybody from nations came, okay? So in Corinth, they had already for 200 years had games. They were competing. So Paul uses an illustration they understood and we understand. And he's basically saying an athlete who's going to compete for the prize, for the win, is going to sacrificially train. That's what you do. We get that, right? We see that. I had some people over to my house last night. It's going to rub on some of you legalists, but here's what we did. We watched the fights. Right, Brian? Give me an amen, brother. Amen. All right. We watched the fights. 2 belts on the line. And I'm thinking about these guys, and I'm watching them, the level of ability here, and the unbelievable proficiency that they have in all these different styles. They have boxing, they have wrestling, they have judo, they have taekwondo, karate, muay thai, freestyle, all these different disciplines and variations of them. And here they are, and I'm watching them. I can't even comprehend the level of sacrifice for these guys to be that competent at that level. And Paul says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that'll last forever. Are we in training? Are we in the gym? Are we sweating? I am. Right now, are we sweating? Believe it or not, I've been in the gym for about 1.5 years. I got work to do, I know. But going to the gym, if you've ever done that, there are days, man, where all you want to do is sit on the couch and work out on high cholesterol intake, right? Just eat anything with butter on it, as opposed to go to the gym. There are days when you think about going to the gym and it's like, oh my goodness, the sun is out. I would rather do this than go to the gym. There are days when I'm going to the gym and it's just like, this is so inconvenient for what I got going on in my itinerary right now. I can't go today. There are days when I go when I start to work out and it hurts. And I don't want to do the pain. I don't want to push through that. When is the last time that you inconvenienced yourself for somebody? When is the last time that you pushed through the pain of somebody's messy life? When is the last time that you made yourself available for somebody else when everything in you wanted to do something else? When's the last time you sweat for somebody out of a relational sacrifice to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Paul is saying, in the areas of the gray, we got to be careful. We got to be careful to not let that become the win, because the real win, and you and I know it, and let's be encouraged, the real win is the gospel of Jesus Christ touching a soul, whether that soul has come to Jesus yet or that soul does know Jesus and they're just in pain. That is the win. Amen? Father, when I really stop and think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am floored by it. I can't believe that you accept me. I know what I was. Paul knew what he was. We all know who we were that have come to you. And you loved us anyway. You accepted us gladly. You went to the cross for us. And Father, the gospel is so amazing. It is your win. And who are we to not make it our win? Father, I pray for anybody here who has never made a decision for Christ. I pray, God, that you would open their heart to realize, I died for you, man. I gave my life sacrificially so that you wouldn't have to spend eternity separated from me. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision for Jesus, I pray that you would help them to say yes to that gift, that gospel that will save them from themselves. And I pray, God, too, for anybody in here who is struggling, who has the weight of life crushing on them, I pray, God, that you would engage them with the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace. I pray that you would instill in them new life. And Lord, for all of us, would you help us to recalibrate what is important, to rethink based on what the Word of God says, what are we giving ourselves to? What is the win that we're after? God, don't let it be guilt. Help us to be encouraged by remembering what you did, what you're doing, and what you still want to do, and use us. I pray, God, that we would do business with you right now and say, I'm in. I'm in. I'll use whatever talent you've given me. I'll be in. God, help us to make that fresh commitment to do that this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.